Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think of, y'all say you can't do this, you can't dress, and you can't do certain things.
It don't matter
how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. It's a must. It's not just an optional way, another plate building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Hi, welcome to another episode of Kingdom of God Ministries. We're so glad you could join us today. We have an exciting program for you tonight, and we will be concluding the last of the seven churches in Revelation. Tonight we will be teaching on Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Grab a friend. You don't want to miss this episode. We are coming to you live, YouTube live, and we are also on Blog Talk Radio. This is the platform God has given us, and we come and share with you every Saturday as the Lord permits. We come to your home. You know, sometimes we know that it's good to assemble yourselves together, and you may meet in your individual places of worship on Sunday. But on Saturday, why don't you hang out with us? We would love to have you. You can call in. We have a guest call-in number. That number will be 646-668 646-668-8633. I'll say it again. It's 646-668-8633. Invite a friend. After these particular teachings, we will be getting into some more spiritual teachings. We'll be covering some demonic activity. We see a lot of that going on in the church today. I was just reading in the news where a man went to the church, and in church he shot up and killed somebody. Then a lady last week, she was murdered at church during her aerobics class. You may ask yourself, what is going on? Used to be a time when the devil didn't want to come near the church. Now, seems like the devil is sitting right up in the church. Could it be attributed to a lukewarm church? Could it be attributed to the Holy Ghost not moving the way it should? One thing I did here, and we were looking at some videos about people that is in the occult and do devil worship, and they said the one thing they hate is the Holy Spirit. They said they can't stand Christians full of the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because that's your power source. And if you have a lot of believers not teaching about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, guess what? The devil sits up in the church very comfortable. But when the Holy Ghost is moving, the devil can't. He's not comfortable. That's why you have people demon-possessed crying out. And when Jesus would come on the scene, remember when he would walk through Gadarenes and some of those places, those people that were oppressed with the devil would cry out. One particular instance, he said, why are you coming to torture us before our time? What the Holy Ghost should do to someone who's possessed with the devil. It should torment them. Those demons in them should be tormented. They should not be comfortable, especially you talking about you, a child of God, full of the Holy Ghost. And you telling me you being tormented by demons? That shouldn't be so. You need to find somewhere. If you're tormented tonight, it might be because you're lukewarm. It might be because you need to get a good feeling of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, the Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in an unclean temple. And if there are some things in your life that you know you need to clean up, he said, call for the elders of the church. They'll lay hands on you. If they're sick among you, and I'm talking about spiritually sick and naturally sick, you can be sick of this in the spirit. Your spirit can be anemic. And this is what we're talking about, the lukewarm church. They was anemic, yet they looked like they had it going on. Big, beautiful buildings. Rich. They say they didn't have need of nothing, but yet God told them, you're lacking something. So don't kid yourself. Even though you may go to church and you may even sing in the choir, you may even preach a sermon, but if you're struggling with some of these things, these sins that so easily beset you, you need to get it together and you need to come to God. Okay, let's go to God in prayer. And then we'll go into our scriptures. Father God, we just want to thank you on tonight. Lord God, we thank you. You are so worthy. Lord God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. You have given us this platform, and we bring the word of God to your people, unadulterated. We ask that you strengthen us, Lord God. We ask for those that are listening, who are bound up, oppressed, depressed of the devil. We come against you, Satan, take notice now. We come against you right now in the name of Jesus. We take authority over you. Loose God people tonight and set them free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Whatever they're going through, Lord God, emotional sickness, mental sickness, Lord God, we ask that you even regulate the mind. Help them to grow and mature in your word. Lord God, if they are in a lukewarm church, begin to stir them up where they will seek more, where they will seek more of your spirit, where they will have a longing, a hunger and thirst after you, Father God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we will be coming out of Revelation, the third chapter. And let's start at the 14th verse. Amen. Tonight we are teaching on Laodicea, the lukewarm church. He said, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a strong word there, vomit. That's what God think about a lukewarm Christian. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're in between. We taught on the compromising church, whatever is popular in this generation, that's the way you go. You're not going to take a stand for anything, but you'll fall for everything. He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched. Look what God says. He says, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, that is a rebuke there. He said, so you think you got it going on. To the outside, you look like your edifice got it going on. Oh, yeah, you got thousands of people on a Sunday. But he said, you said you don't have need of nothing. But God looked at it in another way. He said, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so you can see. Your eyes are spiritually blind, that you may see. And many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Did you hear what God is saying? The only reason he is rebuking the churches in Revelation is because he loves us. He wants us to get our lives together. See, because he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And before he split the sky, he won his bride. For there's no blemish. That's why he's coming to you in the book of Revelation to get it together. Laodicea, they say, is the last church before he returns. And you can see it in this century now. He said, therefore, be zealous and repent. He always gives you that open window to repent. And I'm talking to somebody right now. You've been going to church a long time, in and out, in and out. This is by the Spirit. You've been lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. You go to church. You look religious. But God said there's some things that you know you're dealing with that you need to repent of. And I don't know who I'm talking about, but God is saying you need to stop playing church. Because if you don't stop playing church, you will be exposed. Amen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the Lord speaking to you. This is a love letter that God is specifically addressing the church. He said, repent. All throughout Revelation, this is what he's saying. The seven churches, he's saying, repent. There was only one church that, I think one or two churches, he didn't have an open rebuke. But he says, perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Look at the churches. And like we said last Sunday, it grieves our heart, my husband and I, because in our life, we visited a lot of churches and we could see the decline of holiness and they're promoting materialism. They're promoting carnalism, but the holiness, little by little, is being snuffed out the church. You can't even tell a Christian from a non-believer. The world, remember when we taught on the worldly church? The church is looking like the world because we're trying to compromise to get them in. Jesus never compromised the gospel. Neither did the disciples compromise the gospel to bring sinners into repentance. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, Jesus told him, you must be born again. Jesus didn't compromise the gospel. He told him just what he needed to do. Is this gospel we preaching, Bishop and I, popular? No. You know why? Because we're in a state of apostasy. People don't want to hear the truth. Rather than God say he will vomit you out, you vomit in the word out. So you find yourself teachers having itching ears to teach you or give you what you want to hear. And I know people say, well, being saved, you can't. We have a lot of fun. We enjoy our life to the fullest. It's just without sin. God didn't tell you you had to be an old fogey and you can't enjoy life. But you can do it without sin. Let us lay aside every weight that so easily beset us. If sin is holding you back from running the race of Jesus, in Jesus Christ, lay it down. Amen? He says, as the Amen, the Father and the true witnesses, Jesus exposes, listen to this, the deceit and superficiality that characterized the assembly in Laodicea. The city was known for its wealth and industry. Sound like here in America. The Laodiceans claimed to be rich, needing nothing. In reality, they were wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. With his blazing, penetrating eyes of fire, the Lord strips away the outward shell and exposes the emptiness within. Didn't you hear what I just said? Whoever this is that God has put on my heart, you've been playing with God a long time. God said, either you repent or you will be stripped and exposed. I'm talking to pastors, too. So the water, let's talk about the water. The water at Laodicea was not drinkable, okay? So the city had its water pumped from surrounding cities, hot water from one city and cold water from Colossae, the other city. However, by the time it reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Could you imagine drinking some lukewarm water? It do make you want to throw up. Anything lukewarm, tea, coffee, but especially water. Just like the faith of the church there, to the Lord, their lukewarm ways were so disgusting that they could not be stomached. And that's how God look at us. When we're lukewarm, we're neither hot or cold. We don't take a stand for the gospel. We don't live anything. We just contrary to the word of God. God looks at us as lukewarm, distasteful. You don't want God to see you that way. Okay? Both hot and cold are good things. To the first century readers, they were not measured of spiritual temperature, but of vitality and usefulness. The water from the hot springs of one city was useful for healing and restoration. The cold water at Colossae was refreshing to drink and quenched the people's thirst. But the water that reached Laodicea was distasteful and unsatisfying. Think about that. I want you to think about your life as a Christian. When you're neither hot or cold, the world look at you and you're distasteful. They don't want nothing to do with you. You think they do, but really they talk about you. Really, they make fun of you. Those Christians aren't about nothing. They don't stand for anything. Although some churches grow vast congregations, increase programs, and build larger buildings, Christ may be pushed outside, excuse me, and left knocking at the door. What a tragic picture of the church at Laodicea. Christ's invitation here is to anyone who hears Jesus' voice, evidently because this church had even fewer faithful ones than Sardis. Think about that. I want to give you just a, this is Charles Spurgeon, and I know you all know the great theologian Charles Spurgeon. But this is what he said back in 1874. I want this to just penetrate you. And I want you to think of something. Convicting, humbling, and dead on signs, listen to this, of a lukewarm church. This was over a century ago. Hauntingly, he said, is still present today. Now, this is what Spurgeon wrote in 1874. He said they have prayer meetings, but there are few present, for they like quiet evening home. Call a prayer session at your church and see how many people show up. Call a revival, see how many people show up. Call Blog Talk Radio, see how many people tune in on a Saturday night. People's heart is growing cold for the things of God. But yet, they can sit up hours and look at Empire. They can sit up hours and look up foolishness on TV. But Lord, when it comes to prayer, Jesus asked the disciples when he was getting ready to in Gethsemane, he said, could you not have prayed with me 1 hour? Daniel was threw in the lion's den for praying. And I know we have our National Day of Prayer on May 5th. Will you join us to pray for our nation, for our family, for our schools? Will you join us for National Day of Prayer? And we haven't said it yet, but I'm going to get with Bishop. Maybe we could do a special airing on the 5th, May 5th. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray. This is what we have to do. Start praying. He said they didn't want to pray. So that's one of the signs of a lukewarm church or a lukewarm Christian. He said when more attend the meetings, they are still very dull. For they do their praying very deliberately and are afraid to be too excited. They don't want no fervent prayer. Oh, keep it quiet. We don't want too much emotion up in here. Look, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak with some fervency, some fire, some power. How can you contain this fire in you and you keep it bottled up? I believe Jeremiah says, like fire shut up in my bones. When you're talking about the things of God, there should be some type of excitement. They are content to have all things done decently and in order, but vigor and zeal are considered to be vulgar. Because we worship, because we praise God, because we lift holy hands, you say we're crazy. Who once served a great God? But you sing songs, great and mighty is our God, but you don't want to exude no kind of adoration to him. You sit there in your Muslim churches, in your dead churches, and you think this is God. If I'm not mistaken, David danced out of his clothes in praising to God. But yet you say people who show emotion, that's vulgar. But you can show more vulgarity in a football game. And I'm talking to the Christians. You be some of the loudest ones screaming and yelling for your child, which is okay. But don't tell me I can't praise God. Don't tell me I got to be quiet when I praise God. Don't tell me I got to be quiet when I preach about the goodness of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? The devils tremble. But if you don't have, if you're not coming with any kind of fervency and any kind of fire, guess what? Devil going to look at you and laugh. We have dealt with people demon possessed. And I know that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that makes them tremble. Amen? They have schools, Bible classes, preaching rooms, and all sorts of... Now, this is what Spurgeon said over 100 years ago. He said, in all sorts of agencies, but they might as well be without them, for no energy is displayed and no good comes of them. We have so many different programs in these churches, singles program, this kind of program, this kind of program. Why don't you have a program where folks can get together, fall on their face, and get filled with the Holy Ghost? Why don't you do that? They have deacons and elders who are excellent pillars of the church. If the chief quality of the pillars be to stand still and exhibit no motion or emotion. So really, you just dead. You just got them propped up there, the deacons, and you want the pastor, no emotion, just a tune, just propped up. And that's what you call religion. The pastor may be a shining light of eloquence, but he certainly is not a burning light of grace, setting men's hearts on fire. That's what the word of God's supposed to do. We didn't say condemn, but it should convict the sinner. It should make that sinner fall on his face before Almighty God. It is no way you can come into the presence of an Almighty God and sit there in the congregations with your hands folded. Even some of you go to sleep in church because it's so dead. Nothing is going on. If a cleansing fire will come through there, I know it will shake you up. Because I've seen it. Seen where the power of God would be so strong that drunkards would wander in off the street and fall on their face. They would be drunk when they come in, but they would be sober when they left out. Lord, we want that fire. What happened to the fire? We want your presence, oh God. We want to see the demons cry out and people be set free. Where is it today? Where is it? This is what he said. Everything is done in a half-hearted listless, dead, and alive way, as if it did not matter much whether it was done or not. Where's the passion for Jesus? Where is that? We've lost it somewhere where you could come to church and I don't even get in a police, clothing police, but you got your flip-flops on and you coming in there like you ready to be entertained. Where's your passion? You have left your first love. Didn't we teach on that? Then you say, this is what they say, things are respectively done. The rich families are not offended, so we don't want to offend our rich families. The skeptical party is consolated, and the good people are not quite alienated. Things are made pleasant all around. So you want everybody to be comfortable. Your big tithe givers, you know, they dictate how they want the service to go. Look, they dictate, we want it out. We want to be out of here in 30 minutes. So you got to make sure you don't offend your rich givers. If you let the Holy Spirit go for it, God will fund what you need. But you're so worried about offending folks. And I heard one preacher say, oh, we don't teach that kind of stuff. And I'll tell you, it was Osteen. We don't get into doctrine. We just teach love. Well, we teach love too. But we're going to teach you the truth. Because love is what's going to draw you to the cross. We don't want to offend nobody. Yeah, right. You don't want to offend them, but you got people sitting up in there being not confronted of their sin, and they are risking going to hell. If I'm not mistaken, Paul and some of the disciples had to confront some issues in the church, in the Corinthians church. How are you going to say you're not going to take a stand and you say you're a pastor? There are some things you're going to have to take a stand for. All right? We just want it all around. They're getting you ready for this new world order. And one of the ways the new world religion, where all religions will come together and sing Kumbaya together. That's what Spurgeon said over 100 years ago. The right things are done, but as to doing them with all your might and soul and strength, a Laodicean church has no notion of what that means. Because they're lukewarm. They don't have a passion for the things of God. They're just going through the motions. You hear our people say, well, just go to church. It's the right thing to do. No conviction. I just do it. No passion to see people get saved and set free from the grips of sin and hell. No passion. I'm just going through the motion. And you see a lot of that. Why do you go to church? Well, I just go. You know, it's the right thing. It makes me morally feel good. So that's what I do. They are not so cold as to abandon their work or to give up their meetings for prayer or to reject the gospel, but they're lukewarm. Like I say, they put the facade on. They look religious. They go to church. They even go to prayer meetings. But when they leave out of there, what's going on? How do they live? How do they love their husbands, their wives, their spouses, their children, their family, their community? What are you doing? You're lukewarm. No fervency. We need to do our first love over. We need to get before the Lord and ask the Lord to cleanse us. And if we are a part of this lukewarm church, look, you need to pray and ask God to give your fervency back. Give your passion back for the things of God. That's what I tell you. We sit here and we do this day in and day out. It's not because we're getting some accolades or we're getting a pat on the back. We do it because God has given us this platform, and there is somebody out there that want to hear the truth. That's why we do it. We love you. We're going to keep doing it until God say different. So like I said, if you're part of that lukewarm church, it's time to get your heat back. Stop being lukewarm. Get your fervency back. Fall on your face before the Almighty God and repent. If you had a lukewarm church, start praying that the Lord send some fire. And if the fire don't come now, you need to go somewhere where you can get some fire. Start demanding more than just going to church sitting. You should want to see healing. You should want to see demons getting cast out, people being set free. That's the excitement. That's the passion. We need to get it back, saints. We need to get it back in the church. Because little by little, the church is pushing the Holy Spirit to the side and pushing materialism to the front, carnalism to the front, and the Holy Spirit is being pushed aside. I love you. Hope this teaching was a blessing. At this time, I will yield the floor over to Pastor Bobby, and he will come and give you the word of God. Be blessed. All right. Bye.
Amen. We want to thank the Lord for that wonderful, anointed word coming from Evangelist Montgomery. So we're going to go on a little further with this. And we're talking about the lukewarm church, the Church of Laodicea. Now, Evangelist Montgomery brought out many things in reference to the lukewarm water. She brought out that the Lord would rather a person be hot or cold, as was brought out earlier, because you can't do anything with, you know, that lukewarm water. It's hard to bathe in, it's hard to wash in, it's not good to drink, but the water's not poison. It's not necessarily bad for you, but it's useless because the temperature of it is not conducive to enjoyment or quality. It's just not good to use. And so you spit it out or you pour it out because your body just can't handle it. So that's the same way it is in the spirit realm. You need to be either cold or hot, and the Lord can deal with either one of those things. Because if you're too hot, the spirit know how to deal with you and get you to a comfortable level. If you're too cold, the Spirit of God can warm you up and get you to a comfortable level. So that was wonderful. So we want to praise the Lord for everything that was brought out. Now, something else I want to bring out in reference to this particular lukewarm church. Now, if you notice, Laodicea, they had some qualities, but they really weren't using them. And when I say they had some qualities in that particular city, one thing needs to be brought out in reference to that city is that when it comes to spirituality, you cannot look at the outward appearance. And James said not to do that. In the book of James, it said don't give high preeminence to somebody that comes into your congregation that's dressed well, that's got a gold ring on his finger, and you say, well, you come and sit at the highest authority in the church. And then you say to the brother who is not wealthy looking, you take and set him in the back. He doesn't have the gold rings on or the fine clothing, so you set him off in the back. But this person that looks like he's got all the money could be spiritually dead, and the person that you push off in the background might be the one that's be spiritually alive, and he's hot for the Lord. But you don't want to have anything to do with him, because his pockets are not bulging out. Well, Jesus addressed this specifically in the Church of Laodicea. He dealt with that. Let me bring out something. He said they were poor, blind, and naked, but to the outward appearance, they were rich. They could see. They dressed well. They looked good. They had on good perfume. They could see very well. But Jesus said just the opposite. Now, it's interesting to note that in Laodicea, they had a particular eye salve that they made for a powder to deal with eye problems. That's what they had. It was a famous optometrist who was there in that particular city. Let me see if I can get this individual's name. Let's see here. They did not give the man's name, but they had a particular powder there, and they called it Pergian powder. And this powder was used for eye salve. And Jesus told the Laodicean church that they should anoint their eyes with eye salve so that they could see their spiritual condition. They were blind to their spiritual condition. We have a lot of people in this day and time that is totally blind to their spiritual condition with Christ. Now, there's something about spirituality that you can be spiritual, but not Christ-like. You can be spiritual, but not godly. Because there are a lot of spiritual people out there, but they use their spirituality in the aspect of the satanic realm. It's still spiritual. But it's not the spirituality that leads you to God. It's not the spirituality of Christ Jesus. It's not the spirituality that God condones, or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ condones. It's not that type of spirituality. It's the type of spirituality that will destroy you, your family, and everyone around you. But the Lord is not talking about that. The Lord is talking about the relationship with Him. And that was the basis of all His communication with all seven of the churches. He pointed out their good points. He pointed out their bad points. Unfortunately, with this particular church of Laodicea, there was no good points. There was no good points. Now, there were good points as far as the world was seeing or looking. But as far as our Lord and Savior was talking about, they didn't have any good points. It was all negative. But the Lord Jesus told them, He said, look, if you deal with what I'm addressing, if you deal with this letter positively, then He said, in so many words, that He would fellowship with them. He would come and eat with them. He would share things with them. And then after all that, He said that to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in His throne. So He told them that they would sit with Him next to His Father if they would just repent. You notice the whole thing in reference to all the various churches has been to repent. That is the whole thing to the world today, to repent. The Lord has given the whole world and all of His and everybody that is not hot for God, not on fire for God, not obeying the Lord, not seeking Him, living their own way, doing their own thing, He's telling them to repent. Now, America has a problem with repentance because they don't want to change. They don't want to turn. They don't want to turn away from error. They don't want to turn to God. They want to follow their own way, do their own thing, when they want to do it, where they want to do it, and how they want to do it. Lifted up in arrogance and pride. And the Lord, the word of God says, the person who lifts himself in arrogance and pride, it won't be long before he falls. It won't be long before destruction follows him. But that's the way many people want to go. There is a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because there are many gods out there. But I'm talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. The God that created everything, that knows everything, that is everywhere, and that is all powerful. That's the God that I am talking about. He is the one that's speaking. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Some people have a problem with that, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, but he is. And we have to come to terms with that, because we're going to have to come to terms with that anyway, because we don't live forever. So one of these days, we're going to close our eyes for the last time. And when we close our eyes for the last time, the Word of God tells us that then there is a judgment. And when there is that judgment, you're going to stand before the Almighty God, and you're going to have to give an account for how you live this life, because this is not the only life. There is something after this. Now, some people say that, no, there's nothing after this. Well, I would hate to close my eyes for the last time. I would hate to die and then find out that there's something more, that there is an afterlife. That would be a terrible thing, because if that happens to you and you go over into that other realm, then you can't make it right. You can't come back and live this natural life over again. You're going to have to deal with whatever is there. But the Lord is giving us a warning in that regard and saying, repent. Stop being lukewarm. Stop playing around. Let's get serious for the things of God. And the way you get serious for the things of God is in the way you live now. In the way you act now, the way you talk now, the way you behave now, the way you keep your flesh under subjection, the way you control your tongue, the way you treat people. That's what God is looking at. Looking at the fruits of the Spirit being manifest in your life, the gentleness, the kindness, all those things like that, the meekness, the temperance, the love, all those kinds of things. That's what he's looking at. Not so much the gifts. The gifts are good. And the Spirit of God gives gifts for the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth, for the strengthening of the body of Christ. That's what that's for. But he's looking more for that fruit, that fruit that comes from the Spirit, that comes out of the Holy Ghost, that builds character in an individual, that builds Christ-likeness in a man, a woman, boy, or child. It's by the Holy Ghost. It's by the Spirit of God, because we can't do it on our own, because if we could do it on our own, then our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would not have had to come. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would not have had to speak to the seven churches of Asia if they could have done it themselves, if they could handle it themselves. They needed help from the Lord, like we need help from the Lord today, especially because the enemy is walking around roaring like a roaring, lion seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be serious. We have to be fully armored. We have to be ready to fight at all times, fully girded. The helmet, the shield, the breastplate, loins girded about, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, having the sword of the Spirit. We need all of that in this particular day and time. All of it. Every bit of it. We can't go without the helmet of salvation. We can't go without the breastplate of righteousness. We can't go without the shield of faith. We can't go without our loins being girt about with truth. We can't go without our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't go without the sword of the Spirit. We can't go without any of that. And that is what the Lord is dealing with. Because when you drop some of that equipment, then the things that that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ addressed in the various churches of Asia Minor, that's what will happen. And the enemy will hit you with something. Because he's going to throw something at you anyway, but when you're girded with all that armor that is by and from the Spirit of the living God, you can thwart it. You can beat it off. It can bounce off of you. Because he's constantly shooting things, and you know it. You know what I'm talking about. The enemy is always shooting something at you because he wants to destroy you. That's why we need the Lord. And that's why our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was dealing with the churches as he was, because every one of these churches can be characterized as a particular person or individual or a child of God. Because many of us have the various attributes that these various churches had. Remember that the church is not so much a physical building as it is the individual. We are the temples. We are the churches. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ resides in us. And he wants the Holy Spirit of God to grow and manifest in and through us so that the world can look on us and see Christ Jesus. We don't want the world to look at us and just see us. No, we want the world to look at us and see a manifestation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through us. That's how it should be. Now, we are not Christ, but we can be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can be like our Father. Some of the attributes of our Father, of our Abba Father, should manifest through us. Something. We should look like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should look like our Father in some way. Something should emanate from us that we are children of the Most High God. Some of the heat of the Holy Ghost should fire through us. Some of that passion and fire should flow through us. Some of that zeal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should flow through us sometime. Maybe not all the time, but sometime. We should be a powerhouse for our Lord. We should be on fire for our Lord. Let me go on with some other things here. You say we're poor, blind, and naked. And I mentioned about the eyesight of this famous optometrist who was there in Laodicea, who made this Persian powder that was used for the eyes. But because we need to see where we are in Christ. If we don't see where we are in Christ, then we won't go to him for correction, or we won't even try to correct ourselves. We'll just keep walking blindly, thinking that we see when we don't see. And something about, I say it like this, whenever your vision is impaired, then your steps going to also be impaired. When your vision is impaired, many times you can't work properly. You can't do the things that you need to do because your perception is off. Your perception is off. Have you ever tried to do something and you got something in your eye? You got something in your eye and you're still trying to do something. It's hard to do anything when your eyes are bothering you because your perception is off. The same way in the Spirit. If you can't see properly where you are in Christ, then it's a lot of other things that you won't do properly. Yeah, that's by the Spirit. So we need to have our spiritual eyes cleared by the Word of God and by the Spirit and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It said poor, blind, and naked. It said poor to what? People got plenty of money. They got everything going on, but they're poor. What? They're poor in the spirit. Their spirit is lacking the things of God. And our Lord and Savior say, go and get some gold. Gold from where? Gold from the Spirit. And gold is one of the most precious metals on the face of the earth. There's not too many metals that's more precious than gold. But Jesus said that, and I'll read it to y'all the word here. I'll read it to y'all the word. He said, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, this gold can only be obtained through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's a pure gold because it's been fired up. It's tried in the fire, and all the dross has been burnt out. That's how we should be. That's what he's saying to that church in Laodicea. To buy gold that was tried in the fire. It was made valuable. Why? That they mayest be rich, that you may be rich. Rich in what? Rich in the things of God. Rich in reference to the Spirit of God. Rich in the Word of God. Rich in the things of God. Rich in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I'll say this to you. Silver and gold means absolutely nothing to Jesus Christ. The wealth of this world means absolutely nothing to God. The only reason that we have silver and gold here is to help us to buy the things we need on this earth to live, to eat, and all of that. But in realms of the spirit, gold and silver is just about worthless in reference to spiritual things in the eyesight of God. Because in heaven, they walk on it. Everything that's precious to us is like dirt. In other words, yes, it's valuable, but it's not so valuable that people will sell their soul for it, because it's a common thing in the kingdom of God. It's a common thing. It's just not common to us in this realm. But to God, it's still, it don't have a lot of worth in the realm of the spirit. But it's only good for us in this realm. So he's telling us to not be so concerned with the precious things of this world, but be concerned with the precious things of the kingdom that silver and gold cannot buy. You can only get this gold from and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what he was telling the church of Laodicea. You need this wealth. You need the wealth that Jesus Christ offers that can only be obtained through Jesus Christ, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get it. I'm just making it plain, just bringing it down. He said, and naked. What is the Lord talking about? Just that these people were wealthy. They were rich. They lived in a rich town. I'm going to get into that a little bit. They wore fine clothes. But to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they were naked. That means they were somewhat unrighteous. They were not clothed in the righteousness that Jesus Christ has ascribed. They were clothed in their own righteousness. And your own righteousness really means nothing to God. Self-righteousness is the same as sin to God. So we have to be clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness that our Father God is talking about. It's not the righteousness of this world. It's the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. We need to be clothed in His righteousness. And then we won't be naked in the Spirit. That's what He's talking about. And all of these things can only be obtained through Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is the one that made the ultimate sacrifice, and the only one who could make that sacrifice, because he was truly divine and truly holy and truly an unblemished lamb before God. There was no sin in Christ Jesus. No, he was not a sinner. He did not sin. He would not sin. And so, therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So therefore, everything we obtain is by and through him. Why? Because he was a true and living son of the living God, Abba, Father, Yahweh. That God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jehovah. He has many names. God, I am that I am. Yes, I'm talking about that God, that great one, that one that can be measured by no one. Yeah. That one that has no beginning and no ending. That boggles a lot of people's minds right there. But don't worry about those things. Just follow him. Just follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he is the only answer, and he is the answer for everything that we need. And not only is he the answer for some of the things that we need, he'll answer some of our wants too. Because he's that kind of a God. He's that good. He's that loving. He's that powerful. That's what he is. All right, now let me go a little further here, and then I'll be closing off in a few minutes. But I wanted to bring out some more things to you. I brought out about the poor, the blind, and the naked. I want to bring out something else because a lot of people say, well, why is there so much evil in the world? If some people try to say, well, if there was a God, they try to say there is no God because this happened, that happened, and all of this and that and all this. I mean, because there's so much evil in the world, there must not be a God. That's what some people say. But have you ever thought that there may just be a devil also? There may just be some evil out there? And a lot of that evil has nothing to do with God, but it has to do with choices. Choices that men make with the enemy. And so they do these terrible, evil things, and then they reap the benefits of that evil. And then after they do all these horrible things that they make a choice to do, that they work hard to do, that they go against all the consciousness of their mind that's telling them not to do it, they do it anyway. And then when all this bad happens, then they point the finger at God. Or the enemy tells them, oh, God did it. God did it. Yeah, God did it. And he knows who did it. He did it. And evil men does the majority of the evil that's on the world. Now, we know sometimes circumstances happen and just accidents happen. But many times, even those accidents that happen is because of a choice that somebody made. It's because of a choice that somebody made. So that's, look, there's cause and then there's effect of cause, all right? If you throw a rock, it's going to hit something. But if you don't throw that rock, it won't hit anything. So what am I saying? A lot of this stuff is because of something somebody did. They made a choice to do this evil, and as a result of that, then all kind of other trouble happens. But when all this trouble and evil happen, they don't look at the men or the enemy or the devil. They point the finger at God. And God is just sitting there looking at them. I didn't do that. You did that. You made the choice to do that. You willed in your heart to do that evil and to side with Lucifer. And somebody out there know what I'm talking about. So what do we need to do? We need to repent and seek the Lord so that our mind won't be cluttered up with all that evil and all that unrighteousness, all that lukewarmness, just hanging in the middle. And just, you know, if the enemy say do this, you do it. And sometimes you don't do it and your mind is just all messed up. God doesn't like that. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not pleased with that. That's why he addressed all these churches. But Jesus also said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But it's a choice. He's standing at the door and he's knocking. He's knocking right now on some of your hearts right now. He's knocking on your door. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's not going to kick the door in. He's not going to knock the door down. He's not going to force himself on you. You have to open the door. And when you open the door, regardless of the circumstance in your life, regardless of the hurt and pain that you feel, regardless of how the enemy has been beating you down, when Jesus is knocking at that door, and when you open the door, he will come in. And when he comes in, he's going to sup with you. He's going to befriend you. He's going to give you some knowledge. He's going to give you some revelation knowledge. He's going to heal you. He's going to set you free. Body, soul, and spirit, he will set you free. But you have to let him in. You have to let him in. You have to I would say this to you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not like the enemy. The enemy will bogart. Now, the enemy is the one that will kick the door in. He's the one that will force himself on you. But the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is not like that. Our Father is not like that. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. They think God just should do stuff when they don't want him to do it. Force me to be saved. Force me to do right. Well, no, the Lord is not going to do that. God is not going to do that. Why? Because he gave you free will. Because he gave you the gift of choice. God did that. And we are the only creature on earth that really have the gift of choice and free will. Animals don't have free will like that. A lion is a lion. That's all he can be. A monkey is a monkey. That's all he can be. He can't make a choice to be anything else. He can't will to be anything else. Birds fly. Fish swim. They don't have a choice to be anything else or do anything else. But God gave us, look at that. He gave us the ability to exercise our will and the ability to make a choice, whether it be for him or against him. And guess what? Guess what? He will honor whatever choice you make. If you make a choice to reject him, he'll honor it. Now, he might do certain things to draw you to him, but if you constantly reject him, and you constantly make the choice to go from him, or you constantly will yourself not to be with him, he'll honor it. He'll honor it. But when you suffer the things that you go through, that's because of your choice. That's because of your will most of the time. As I said before, yes, certain things happen. Sometimes things just happen. Sometimes there are certain circumstances that's beyond anybody's control. But the majority of the time is because of our will and our choice. Okay, let me go on. I had to put that out there. I had to put that out there. Because many people, they have a real strange concept when it comes to the things of God. Or when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ, or when it comes to holiness, or when it comes to righteousness. We have to remember holiness and righteousness, consecration, all those things, the standard of those things is in reference to God, in reference to Christ, in reference to the Word of God. It's not a reference to man, a man's viewpoint of righteousness. It's in reference to God's viewpoint of righteousness. It's in reference to God's viewpoint of sanctification and consecration and holiness. It all comes from God. Even many of our laws come down via the Ten Commandments. Well, what you going to do with that? You say kick God out of everything. Well, how can you kick God out of everything when some of our laws are based on godly principles? How are you going to kick God out of schools when our schools started off the scripture, started off the Bible? So now you want to kick him out? And then when you do kick him out, then the schools are filled with all kind of violence and immorality. Well, what do you think is going to take its place if you kick righteousness out, if you kick morality out of a nation? What do you think is going to come in? It's not going to be wholesomeness. But that's what Jesus is saying to these various churches. He's telling them, look, you don't have to suffer like that if you just repent. You don't have to go through all these things if you accept me as Lord. You don't have to go through any of that. But that's what the Lord is dealing with. That's what he's talking about. It's not God's will that any man perish, but that all should come to repentance. The scripture also tells us that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, that all of us should come, what? To repentance. And what? Be saved and not suffer and not be oppressed and depressed and possessed and sickly. That's not God's will for anybody. But you have to accept him. You have to call on him while he is near. Call on him while he may be found. How do you do that? By listening to the word of God. By reading the word of God. And by doing the word of God. And by believing the word of God. That's what it's all about. Because if you never hear the word of God, then how can you follow it? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. Some sense of godliness has to be implanted in our hearts and in our minds in one way or the other, so that we won't be like the Laodicean church, but we would be like the Bereans who studied the word of God and just didn't take anybody's word for it. If somebody said something to them in reference to the word of God, they go look it up. They go read it for themselves. And that's what I'm admonishing anybody that's listening to me right now. Don't just go off of what I say. Of course, I'm giving you the word of God. But get in the scripture yourself. Read it yourself. Do some study of it on yourself. And if you don't understand it, guess what? When you repent and ask the Lord to come into your life, he will give you greater understanding of his word. Because the word of God, the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the word of God incarnate. And if he is the word of God incarnate, he will give you greater revelation of his word and let you know what it really means by his spirit. But you have to obtain him first. Glory to God. I want to read some more things to you here in reference to the God, in reference to Laodicea. We've covered a lot in this regard. But what I want you to know and realize is that everything that we say, we're not just coming on the air and just giving you scripture just to give you scripture. We're coming on the air to encourage you to accept our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because in him is all that you need. You say, well, how is that? Well, it's that way because we are more spiritual beings than we realize. Yes, we are. And some of the things that you're seeing, all this sickness and disease and mental problems and all these various problems, is because many of us are spiritually sick. We're dying spiritually. And the only way you can come alive in your spirit and get your soul where it should be is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And it's very simple. It's not hard to have a relationship with the Lord. It's very simple to get saved. And I wanna say to you, it is easy as accepting our Lord and Savior as who He is, believing that He is the Son of God, and that God has raised Him from the dead. The Scriptures say you'll be saved. It says, "So with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's that simple. That's it. It's nothing hard. And then once you accept the Lord as your Savior and you call upon Him, you're saved. But then after you're saved, then you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. And you can learn about that by going to the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. It'll make it plain for you. As simple as living and obeying Christ and asking the Lord for His Holy Spirit and receiving it. That's what we're doing this for. We're doing that so that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what we're living a life for. That's what we're teaching for. That's what we're preaching for. And that you can escape the grips and the snare of the enemy. But the only way you can escape the grips and the snare of the enemy is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't care what anybody else says. The only way you're going to break the back of Satan in your life is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Nothing else is going to destroy the enemy in your life. You can go to all kinds of soothsayers. You can do whatever you want to do. But until you accept Jesus Christ in your life as Savior, it all amounts to nothing. Because you're still lost. You're still not pleasing to the Lord. But when you call on the Lord and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when you confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Scriptures say, "Thou shalt be saved." It didn't say you might be, or He won't do it. He won't save you. It didn't say that. It said you shall be saved. That's what it's all about. That's the very reason why Jesus was speaking to the seven churches. He wants them to repent and be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the snares of the enemy. Saved from death to life. Saved from bondage to freedom. Saved from sickness to health. A lot of you right now are suffering in your mind and suffering in your body because the Lord is calling you and you won't come. The Lord is dealing with your heart and your mind and you're shutting them out. You're closing the door in His face. You're slamming the door in His face. You hear Him knocking. You hear Him knocking. And you say, "No, Lord, not now. No, Lord, not now. I got a little more life to live." Well, what life are you living? You're dying. You're spiritually dead. And the enemy's got your mind blinded, got your eyes blinded. You need to put this eye salve on your eyes so you can see what the Lord is showing you, so you can repent and be saved. I'll say it to you again. He said, "If thou confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. All right. Okay. Now I'll put it out there. It's that simple. That's it. You want to be on the Lord's good side? You want to give the devil a black eye tonight? Call on the Lord. You want to be saved? You can't save yourself. I'm going to tell you right now. You cannot save yourself in reference to the things of God, in reference to salvation, in reference to righteousness of God. You can't do it. The only way you can do it is through Jesus Christ. That's it. The Lord said, come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, that's what the scripture says. Jesus said, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. The Lord told Nicodemus, said, you must be born again. And Paul said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now, that's the word of God. So what are you going to do with it? Now, we're talking about the seven churches of Asia. We're going to get into some other things in Revelation. But the book of Revelation was not a closed book. It was a book of warning to warn us how we should be, what we should do, that we need to be saved. We need to accept the Lord Jesus in our life because of the things that's coming upon the world. The only way you're going to make it is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're going to need the Holy Ghost operating in your life. You're going to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're going to have a relationship with Abba Father. You're going to have a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to have a relationship with Jehovah God. You're going to have a relationship with I Am That I Am, or else you're not going to make it. I'm just making it plain. You know, you can think you're going to go hide off in these little silos and buy you thousands of dollars of food and thousands of guns and bullets and all these kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you, the things that's getting ready to come upon the world, you're not going to be able to shoot your way out of it. You're not going to have enough food to make it out of it. Because the things that Revelation is talking about that we're getting ready to get into, it's going to be worldwide. It's going to be past whatever you can think about. It's going to be greater than your imagination can imagine. It's going to be something that you can't prepare for in this natural realm. The only way you can get ready for it and prepare for it is in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to say it one more time. Only thing you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that God has raised him from the dead, the scripture said that you will be saved. But it's got to come out of your heart, and you got to confess it out of your mouth. You can't be ashamed to do this. And the scripture said when you do that, so whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What is it saying? They say you won't be ashamed because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be ashamed of your relationship with him, because he's not ashamed of you. But the scripture says that if you're ashamed of the Lord while you're walking on this earth down here, he's going to be ashamed of you when you stand before the Father. All right. So we're going to go into next week. We're coming out of Laodicea. That was the last church. So we're going to go into Revelation, and we're going to go into a different phase of Revelation. We're going to get into the subject of the thrones that are set in heaven. We're going to get into that a little bit. And when we get into the thrones that are set in heaven, we're going to deal with that a little bit, and then we're going to just keep going on through Revelation. And we're going to bring out everything, whatever the Lord gives us to bring to you, we're going to give it to you in Revelation. But right now, our time is up. I thank you all for watching and listening. And I want to pray a closing blessing over you. And I would like for you all to join us on next week as we go into the throne set in heaven. We're going to also be on YouTube and Blog Talk Radio. I look forward to seeing you if you have your video set up, and I look forward to you all listening to us. I want you to be blessed. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Father, I ask that you bless everyone that listen to the program tonight and that are watching through YouTube video. Father God, I ask you that you touch their hearts, their minds. Give them revelation, knowledge of your word. Father God, we ask that you touch their hearts, their minds, and deliver them from all types of oppression and depression. We come against all spirits, Lord, that would try to possess them. We come against these foul, unclean spirits. We bind them up and we cast them out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus. We come against every hindering spirit. And we loose it, and we bind it up, and we cast it out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus. Father God, we ask that you keep your hand of protection around everyone out there that is listening and watching on this program. And Father God, we ask that you also bless them naturally and financially, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father God, we ask that you touch them, deliver them, set them free. Give them peace of mind, peace of body, peace of heart. Strengthen them spiritually, physically, mentally, naturally, and financially, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father God, bless them and keep your hand of protection around them. Set your angels about them. Give them the peace of the Holy Ghost by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. All of you, be blessed, and be blessed.